So let's move on to this morning's message. This month, our theme is liberty and love. And today's message is titled, Free to Share Your Wealth. Free to Share Your Wealth. And I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to our text for today, which is Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 15. Galatians 5, starting in verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Yikes. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another or each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Amen. Praise the Lord for his word and for the truths embedded within and as they apply to us. This month is liberty and love. We talked last month about the gospel and what we've been given in Christ. This month we're talking about the therefore. Since we've been given such riches in Christ, what is the therefore? What is the outlet? What do we do with those riches? This morning we're talking about being free to share your wealth. If you're taking notes, the main idea this morning is know your wealth, share your wealth. Know your wealth, share your wealth. What did Pastor Dan talk about today? He talked about knowing my wealth and then sharing my wealth. But I need to know my wealth in order to be able to share my wealth. I need to know what I've got, and I need to know what to do with it now that I have it. Know your wealth and share your wealth. The centerpiece of Paul's concern in this portion of his letter to the Galatians, what's really at the heart of what his concern is circumcision, the removal of the foreskin of a male, and this was a sign of a covenant, of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Later on, it was stipulated in the law of Moses. By his death and his burial and his resurrection, Christ made himself the centerpiece of our faith. The centerpiece of our of the new covenant is faith in Christ. The centerpiece of the old covenant, you could say that circumcision was at the heart of it. It was the sign that made a person of God, a man of God. And without it, then you were not really participating in the old covenant. When Jesus died and when he rose again, the centerpiece of the new covenant is not circumcision, it's faith in Christ. That's the centerpiece, faith in Jesus. Now, Paul's concern as he was writing this was not about the physical act of circumcision per se. It didn't really matter one way or the other in terms of the physical removal of flesh. But what his concern was how it had been represented, how circumcision had been represented and presented by those who were persuading the Galatians to do it. They were leading the Galatians away from pure and exclusive faith in Christ. They were leading them away from pure and exclusive faith in Christ to the belief that circumcision also was necessary for them to be saved. Now, for us, all this talk about circumcision may not have a lot of relevance. We don't think of circumcision today in the same way as they did back then. But this passage still has relevance for us because its broader application is not about circumcision at all. Its broader application is that, like circumcision, anything that is presented to us as either an addition to or a substitute for faith in Christ alone, anything that is presented to us as a supplement or a substitute for faith in Christ alone perverts the gospel. It changes the gospel into a different gospel. The moment that anything besides faith is added as a requirement for salvation, it makes the gospel a different gospel. And it needs to be rejected. And these could be good things. Today we wouldn't say circumcision. They could be good things, like you got to give to the poor to be saved. Or you got to go to church to be saved. Or you got to go to confession to be saved. Or you got to be a good person to be saved. Or you got to read the Bible to be saved, or you got to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. Even under the Old Testament, even under the Old Covenant, God was after more than physical acts and rituals. He says in Jeremiah chapter 4, circumcise your hearts. I want you to undergo a circumcision of the heart. So anything that is added to faith in Christ as what is required to be saved, as what is necessary to enter the kingdom of God, that's what Paul calls in this text, in some translations, he calls it leaven. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of clay, which of course is the yeast, or bread rather, the dough. You know, I don't cook, so it's all the same to me. You know, leaven, yeast, dough, mud. The yeast makes the bread rise. And his meaning is that anything extra, even the smallest addition, a little leaven, a little yeast, even the smallest addition corrupts the whole gospel. Even a little bit of you got to do this plus faith in Christ. It's good to believe in Jesus, Franklin, but that's not enough. You also need to do this. That's a little leaven, and that little leaven changes the gospel from grace to works, because you can't have a mixture of the two. It is either of grace, which means it's free to all unconditionally by faith, or it's works. You got to add something to it. And the minute you start going down that road of adding a little bit of something, it destabilizes your whole faith, because you can never be secure about whether you've done that thing well enough or not, or consistent enough, or if you forgot to do that thing. Then all of a sudden you begin to believe that God's favor rests upon you because of that little thing. And when that little thing is missing, every calamity that comes into your life is, oh, I didn't do that thing. Whatever it is, I didn't read my Bible. Oh, it's because I didn't give money. Oh, it's because I didn't go to church. Oh, it's because I didn't go to confession. Oh, it's because of whatever, 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 whatever. Because a little leaven now has affected your whole perception of the gospel. With them, it was circumcision. Thus, it could be anything. So he says in verse 7, you were running a good race. You guys were doing great. You just had simple faith in Christ. You were just trusting in Jesus as we instructed you. And then somebody cut in on you. These people, you can see why Paul got mad and why he said, I wish they'd just go on and you know what. Because here these believers are enjoying their faith, cruising, right on track, enjoying the simplicity of faith in Christ. And these guys come in and say, that's not enough. You need to do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. You need to have circumcision because, I mean, we're not saying that Jesus isn't important, but he's just not enough. No. It's not that Jesus didn't, it's not that Jesus didn't die for your sins, and it's not that it's not faith in him that saves you, but it's not enough. Does that sound familiar? You also got to do this in our contemporary language. You got to read your Bible. You got, and these are good things. They are assets. They are things that God has given us to enhance our faith. But they are not given as conditions of our salvation. There is only one thing that brings life, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. And they were running a good race. They had it. But you know, we have an infinite capacity to complicate the simple. And when it's too simple, we feel like something's wrong. We got to add some more to it. And that's what happened here. So their ears were receptive. Somebody else came in and said, you know, faith in Christ is great, but here's something else. Try this little bauble. Oh, okay. And there's something about the flesh that gravitates towards wanting to work for something. And there's something very much anti-flesh that says all you got to do is receive. And perhaps it's because we're in a world where everything is conditional. You get nothing for free. Perhaps that's why we've been conditioned to expect to have to do more. Because we live in a world that's all about do. Not about trust, not about receive. It's about do. So they were running a good race, and then someone cut in on them. He says, they changed your pace. You were running this great race, and they changed your pace. They changed your stride. You were running free and unfettered, and they confused you. They're swindling you out of your appreciation of your wealth. See, they can't steal your wealth. Because the moment you said yes to Jesus, your wealth was guaranteed. The evil one has lost the capacity to make you poor. He has lost because it is by his grace that we are rich. We, through his poverty, have been made rich. That is a status that was conferred upon us. That is something that was given to us the moment we said yes to Jesus. So the evil one, knowing that he cannot take it, settles for the second best thing. and that is to make you forget you got it. Or that is to confuse you about it so that you're not able to really luxuriate in your wealth, which affects your capacity to share your wealth. You were running a great race. What happened to you guys? But then Paul redirects them. And he gets them back on course with this statement. He says, "You," verse 13, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, here's the deal. They messed you up. Now here's a course correction. Let me get you guys back on track." He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." You don't have to add anything more to this. You were called to be free from trying to earn your way to heaven. You were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. See, this contentiousness over circumcision had crept in and caused friction and factions in the church. And even today, added things to the gospel causes friction in the church. And the two things that Paul said to the Galatians still work today. He said, "I want you to know that you've been called to freedom, and I don't want you to use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Instead, here's the proper outlet for your freedom. It's not to try to earn God's favor. It's not try to work your way to heaven. It's not try to make yourself more righteous. All of that has been given to you. You're free from having to worry about your relationship with God. You're free from having to earn his favor. You're free from having to keep yourself in his favor. That's been done. But don't use that freedom to indulge the flesh. Instead, this is where you direct it. Love one another. Don't do what they're asking you to do. You're free, and now you're going to go back and put yourself in bondage again by obligating yourself with circumcision or any other little plus Jesus thing. Don't do that. Don't do that. But here's what you do. Focus your faith. Focus your service. Focus your want to. Focus that part of you that wants to do something else and not just receive. Focus it not on works, but focus it on love for one another. Through love, serve one another. So I want to focus on those two things that he tells them to get them back on track. One, you are free. Two, serve one another in love. Taking notes, those are my points. One, you're free. Two, serve one another in love. Let's talk about that first one. You're free. You're free from the requirements of the law, the scripture says. In Romans 8, it says that the righteous requirements of the law have been fully met. See, this is not just Pastor Dan giving you a pep talk. This is what happened when Jesus died on the cross. He fulfilled the requirements of righteousness for you. That's what Romans 8 says. You needed to be righteous. You couldn't be righteous. Jesus was righteous for you. And because of faith in him, the scripture says, the righteous requirements of the law have been fully met. You've met every necessary metric necessary in order to get to heaven through Jesus Christ. So you're free from the requirements of the law. You're free from worry about your eternal destiny. You can know for certain. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to heaven. You're free from that worry. And I know that was a big worry of mine. You know, I hope that I can perform well enough to make it to heaven. Well, because of the gospel of Christ and faith in him alone, I am certain of my eternal destiny. I said to the Lord yesterday morning, I said, "You know, Lord, when I see you face to face, and I know I will one day, and I am looking at you as you are looking at me right now." See, right now it's my faith to your face. But one day it's going to be my face to your face. And when I see you on that day, we used to ask people when we were out witnessing on campus, back at Michigan State and other campuses around the country, we used to ask them, what would you say to God if he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him, you know? And, you know, people would often say stuff like, well, I tried my best, or I hoped, or it was, we call them diagnostic questions, you know. First question was, are you certain you're going to heaven? And the second question is, if they said, well, yeah, I'm going. And we say, well, what would you say to God if he asked you, why should I let you in heaven? And that sort of gave you a clue as to what they were trusting in, and then helped to direct your presentation of the gospel. So I asked myself that question, and I asked it with confidence and joy yesterday, because I know when I stand before God, he's not going to ask me that question because he already knows. But hypothetically, if he were to ask that question, what would I say? I said, Lord, you know what? I have a case. And my case consists of four simple words. And here is my case that I lay before you. The blood of Jesus Christ. That's my case. The blood of Jesus. I'm not looking at my credits. I'm not looking at my debits. I'm looking at the cross. The blood of Jesus. And that is what Paul was trying to get these Galatians to come back to. I want you to not be contaminated in your faith. I want you to recognize that it is Christ and Christ alone. And I want you, brothers and sisters, I know you know these things, but you know the evil one has a way of slipping a Mickey in your drink. And he has a way of persuading you to entertain the thought that perhaps I'm not doing enough. Or perhaps God's favor towards me really is connected to the plus stuff. Maybe I do need to do more, be more in order for me to really be able to experience the fullness of God's love. Maybe I can't just trust that Jesus is enough. Maybe my sins, or maybe these other things over here, are overshadowing the cross. Maybe I need to do more. Maybe I need to do some penance. Maybe I need to make a promise to God that I won't do that anymore. Maybe I need to whatever, whatever, whatever. No, you're running a good race. If your faith is 100% in the blood of Jesus, you are running a good race. Don't let anybody cut in on you with extras as a condition of your salvation, as a condition of your favor before God. You are righteous, holy, and blameless, and beloved. And the scripture will always say, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 will always say now. In my Bible, I have now circled, and I have it underlined, and I have it highlighted. Then every time I look at it, it says now. And it is not because of me. It goes on to explain why now is now. And it has to do with what Christ did. The righteous requirements of the law have been fully met in Christ. So therefore, there is now. Now. When I'm in the middle of it, now. 2 seconds after it, now. Yesterday, it's now. Tomorrow, it's now. It's not going to change. It's not going to say used to be. I'm never going to open it. There used to be no condemnation for you. But now... we're free from worry. It says, when we were God's enemies, Romans 5:10, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. I was once radicalized against the governance of my creator. I was brainwashed by the big lies and clever deception of the father of lies. Without knowing it, I was complicit with the rebel forces arrayed against the armies of heaven, and I was guilty of sedition and treason before the judge of the universe. Jesus stepped in and served my sentence. He took the punishment I deserved and made me an heir of the kingdom that I once opposed. Wow. I was blind, but now I see, and I only have His mercy and grace to thank for my supernaturalization as a citizen of heaven. I wasn't just naturalized. I was supernaturalized as a citizen of heaven. Nobody but you, Lord. Nobody but you. So we're free. We're free from the alienation with God. You know, in Exodus chapter 33, there is a terrible story of God granting people what they wanted. And the Lord was so pained in Exodus 33. He was so pained by the behavior of the Israelites and their constant waywardness, which we don't have to worry about, brothers and sisters, because He has given us a new heart and put a new spirit in us. He has given us a heart of flesh and removed the heart of stone. So our situation is different. You've been born again. You're a new creation. But back in Exodus 33, He was so pained by the behavior of the Israelites that one day He told Moses to head out with the people to the promised land. And He said, I'm going to send an angel with you. And this angel is going to drive out the people who would oppose you, but I am not going with you. Essentially, I can't take it. I'm going to send y'all, I'm going to give you what you need, but I'm not going. Can you imagine the Lord saying this to us? Can you imagine the Lord saying, Valley Brook, I'm going to send an angel to watch out for you so you'll be protected. I'm going to grant you what you've been praying for. You'll get to your promised land, whatever you think that might be, but I won't be there with you. You'll have all the things you want, but you won't have me to fellowship with. You won't have me to talk things over with and put things into perspective. You'll have all the satisfaction that things can provide, but not the joy that comes from knowing me. You'll have all the acclaim you want, but won't experience my affirmation. You'll have all the financial security your heart desires, but you won't have my riches. So go ahead. You're on your own in your own promised land. No thank you, Lord. No thank you, Lord. Because what is any promised land without you? What is any blessing without your presence? We don't ever have to worry about that alienation because He is with us and in us forever. The Lord is the life inside of us that gives fullness to living. That's why all that other stuff, if we had it without Him, it's not life, because He is the life that gives fullness to living. He is the one that gives the special sauce and the special oomph and the special extra that makes living alive, that turns existing into life and life into fullness. He is that. And so, no, Lord, I don't want all the stuff if I don't have you. And if I have you, I can do without all the stuff. But I can't do without you, Lord. The stuff is not a substitute for you. But you, Lord, are more than enough to replace the stuff. And so this, when I read this in Exodus 33, I think, oh, Lord, I would have just fallen to my face and said, no, Lord, don't send an angel. You come with us. I don't want to go. I don't want what's ahead if you're not going to be with me. I don't care what it is. I don't care how glorious it is. I don't care how suited it is to my requests. But we never have to worry about that. We've been free to experience that blessing of His presence. So now, think about that scenario against the backdrop of the Lord's, against the backdrop of that painful decree that the Lord gave to the Israelites, saying, I'm going to send my angel, but I'm not going to be with you. Against that backdrop, notice how fresh and how fragrant it is to our souls, that familiar promise from Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's not going to be your story because of your freedom in Christ. You're free in Christ to experience my favor forever. His absence is a fate that we'll never have to fear, and His presence is guaranteed for all eternity. Thank you, Jesus. That's my destiny. That is my reality. That is what I have been freed to. We've not just been freed from things, we've been freed to some things. You know, we're not just freed from stuff, we're also freed to something marvelous, like free to experience the life in Christ. I wrote in my journal, I'm now sitting at the car dealership. I'm waiting for my car to be serviced. I'm Coming Out by Diana Ross is playing over the speakers. And a news channel is playing on the television. The four other customers here in the waiting room with me, they're all on their phones. And my heart and my mind in this place at this time is focused on the Lord. I was thankful that my fellowship with Him has no borders, that it has no boundaries, that it travels with me wherever I go, because He is with me wherever I go. And I don't need to be in a sanctuary. I don't need to be in my favorite devotional spot. I don't need to be in a quiet garden. I don't need to be in any of those places that I enjoy being. I am not restricted to those areas. I have no boundaries. I have no borders. I have no time constraints. I have no time limit. I have 24/7/365. That's what I got. And I've been freed to experience that life in Christ wherever I go, wherever I am, whenever I'm there, and for however long I happen to be there. So I've been freed. I have been freed to something. I've been freed to experience life in Christ. I've been freed to get to know Him personally and intimately. And I've been freed to share life in Him with you. I have been freed. Do you know that you've been freed to experience the life of Christ coming through one another? That's why you like being with those weird people. That's why you like listening to them talking about God. That's why it's not like, oh Lord, how did I wind up in here with these people? You've been freed to be able to experience the life of Jesus Christ being expressed through other people who are a part of His body. That's what you've been liberated to. I don't know about you, but I would have, there was a time in my life when I would have thought that was bondage, having to be around people who are just talking about God or who are excited about God, you know, because I was not a part. I had not been changed. I had not been converted. I had not become a member of the body. But as a member, now I'm free. God has freed me to be able to connect, to be able to hear, to be able to see, to be able to feel, to be able to get it. I get it. I know it now. I see it myself. I'm not just sitting there pretending and acting like I belong or waiting until, oh, how much longer? You know, I am sitting there enjoying the presence of God in his people. I've been free to experience life coming through one another. In Sunday school, it was just a bubbling cauldron of enthusiasm. It was something. It's that way in Bible study. It's that way one-on-one. I mean, I say there's the service and then there's church afterwards. You know, people are hanging around and Robert Craig is waiting for y'all to leave. And I know sometimes you have appointments and stuff and you got to go. But rarely is it that I'm tired of them. It's I got something else to do. I got someplace else to go. But that's because you've been freed. You've been freed to be able to see the living Christ and experience the living Christ in Akasha. Look at her smiling right there. Just look at her, just a beaming. She's saying, amen, Pastor, I'm enjoying it. Look at her. But that's because she's been freed. You don't get there on your own. You don't get there by thinking. It's not an intellectual transformation. It is a spiritual transformation. It is being freed. So we have been freed. And now he says, serve one another. Always put your brothers and sisters. This is number two. Serve one another. With that freedom, serve one another. Always put your brothers and sisters at the top of the list of those to whom we owe the debt of love. Always put your brothers and sisters in Christ at the top of the list when it comes to the debt of love that we owe. It doesn't matter what we're doing out there if we've lost sight of what our debt is in here. And I don't mean in terms of Valley Brook per se. I'm talking about in the family of Christ, in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:10 says, do good to all people, but especially to the household of faith. Do good, yes, be a do-gooder, but especially to the household of the faith. They are the priority. You know, we think that the church's mission, its primary mission, is to get out and influence the world. That's not true. That's not true. That is something the Lord has commissioned us to do. But the priority is love one another. You see, because if you're out there reaching the world and you're not loving one another, you've missed the priority. Whatever your mission may be as a church, no matter how big your footprint may be, no matter how zealous you are to change the world, do good to all people, but especially to the household of faith. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, I know you got spiritual ambition. I know you want to do for God. I know you want to have an impact. But above all, fervently love one another. Above all, fervently love one another from the heart. Of course, the famous John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Always put your brothers and sisters at the top of the list when it comes to the debt that we owe one another, the debt of love that we owe. Build one another up. Give affirmation. Give encouragement. And you all are stellar examples. Let me read this to you. The view from my place, and I'm going to, what time we got here? Okay. The view from my place, if you'll just look at this, it was back in November of last year when I sat at a table in a restaurant, And I was so struck by the way this young, attractive waitress was doing her job. Then she turned her attention to me. She stood erect, greeted me warmly with a smile and the attentiveness of someone waiting on her very first customer. But her command of her duties clearly indicated I wasn't her first. I commended her on her poise and asked how she came to have it. She smiled and paused for a moment and said, "Maybe it's the way I was raised." I asked her to tell her parents that they did a great job, and she said that she would. When I finished my meal, I tipped her generously and gave her a note containing a warm thank you and the definition of poise on it, and a reminder to congratulate her parents. Fast forward to yesterday. This was Tuesday. Fast forward to yesterday. I was in the restaurant again for a lunch appointment, and Jacqueline, which was her name, was on her name tag. Jacqueline was the one to greet me and seat me. I gave her just a tiny reminder, and she quickly remembered me. She smiled and told me how she'd taken my note home with her and showed it to her mom, and that it brought her mom to tears, and that she, Jacqueline, now has it hanging on her bedroom wall. She placed her hand on her heart and said it had made her day. It made their day. You never know. We talked about this in Sunday school. Someone mentioned these words almost exactly, verbatim. You never know how far a blessing we give to others travels. The Bible instructs us, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to act. If we have something to give to brighten someone's day or lighten someone's load, even something as small as a sincere compliment, give it. Yes, these days you got to be careful because we live in a cautious time and people will misunderstand or even reject our overtures of love. But I've decided to live under the influence of love rather than to be controlled by the fear of rejection. Brother Clinton, y'all know Brother Clinton. Brother Clinton, he sent me a note afterwards telling me, he said, this is an example of the love of Christ and it was very encouraging, et cetera, et cetera. And I said these words to him. I said, I'm surrounded by good examples, and I am. You all are incredibly great examples of giving affirmation, of giving encouragement. Brother Don, where's Brother Don Broadnax? Brother Don, Avon and Lynn, I could call you all, Flamina, Marlo, all of y'all. I am telling you, not just with me, but with one another, Frank and Deidre, gracious in giving affirmation and encouragement. You know, when people talk about the warmth of our ministry, they're not just talking about the temperature. And they're not talking about one person. They're talking about their collective experience when they come in, of people being affirming and being encouraging. And I want to exhort you, when you think about serving one another in love, yes, we want to do acts of service. We're going to be doing everything we can to support families in our church and individuals in our church, whatever the need may be. But I want to encourage you today to not be restricted in your affirmation for others. Don't be hesitant to praise. Don't be hesitant to encourage. Don't be hesitant to compliment. You know, I was thinking about how, you know, that example may not fit your personality, what I just read. It may not fit your person, and that's okay. That's to not only not to be expected, it's respected and appreciated because we're all different. The point is not to do it the way I or anybody else does it. The point is do it your way, but do it. I want to put a little twist on see something, say something. That's sort of in the cautious context. See something, say something. I want to say when you see something positive, say something positive. When you see something good, say something good. And when you see something that's noble, say something that's noble. Say something in response to what you're seeing. Give it to them. And you know, when, and you've heard me say this before, when you give it, don't give it with a string attached to it. Don't give it on a yo-yo. Don't give it to get something back. Give it freely, without conditions. Don't do it manipulatively. Just give it full force, full face. and look them in the face when you do it. And if you can't, don't just keep it to yourself. Just keep it. If you can't give it freely, keep it to yourself. But if you're going to give it robustly. Give it with sincerity. You know, I was thinking about how somebody takes a really nice vacation. Tell them. Boy, that's wonderful. You see, because when we celebrate someone else's blessing with them, in some ways we get to participate in it and to share the blessing with them. You know, they may send you a postcard. They may bring you a souvenir, or they may come into a small fortune and send you there. You never know. But in any case, celebrating is better than being jealous. Celebrating is better than envying somebody else. Applauding someone else's success brings cheer to our own hearts, whereas begrudging them brings misery. After all, our attitude is not going to stop their celebration. All it'll do is sour our joy and trouble our peace. Somebody's got a nice smile, tell them. Somebody gets a new car, oh man, look at that. Somebody's wearing a nice outfit. Oh, man, look at that. And y'all do that. You do it. I hear you doing it. I see you doing it. Let's not be stingy, but generous. You see a character quality that is Christ-like. You see it in them. Their gentleness, their kindness, their patience, their warmth. You see glimpses of Mary's heart coming out in a variety of expressions. Let her know it. You know, you think she knows it? Oh, I think you know that already. You heard it already. No, no, no. Listen, how many of you are tired of people telling you how nice you are? I'm done. Laverne, come on up. Praise the Lord. I had more to say, but I've said enough.